I am sure those of you who have been following through with us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, I'm sure that your heart has welled up with worship and thanksgiving and praise to God for the manifestation of His wonderful grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That we who were children of wrath like the rest, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who spent our life in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, we who were afar off, without Christ, without hope, and without God, have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. That God was rich in mercy and great in His love, so much so that He picked us up when we were dead in sins and transformed us and put us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenlies. And lest we should boast about our faith, He reminds us that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No man can glory in himself. There's nothing to glory in, except, as Paul could say, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to us and I to the world. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, not patched up, not made over, but a new creature. And that now in verse 10, can we come back to it? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we've been spending a little time the last 2 days on this question of verse 10. And I want to say one more thing about it before I leave it. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, in the Bible, there are three kinds of works. There are good works, there are dead works, and there are bad works, sinful works. Now, the last one I needn't spend time on because I think everyone who has any sense at all will realize we all know what sin is. We all know what bad works are. I needn't spend time on that. Christ died to redeem us from such things, but also from dead works. Now, dead works in the Bible speaks of those works which men do to try and merit favor with God. As Hebrews says, we've been delivered, redeemed from dead works. Set free from dead works. What for? In order that we might live pleasing to God. See, dead works, people are trusting, for example, ceremonies and ordinances and sacrifices that do it to merit favor with God. You see, we do not do these things to merit favor with God. We do them because of the life we have in God. Not to merit favor, but because of His grace we do these things. Not to receive grace, but because we have grace. Not to become a child of God, but because we are children of God. You see, it's impossible for an unregenerate person, one who has not come into right relation to the Savior, to do these things to merit favor with God. This book says in this chapter, we were dead in sins. And what can dead people do? Nothing. You can fix them up, patch them up, color them up, fix them. But they're still dead. What dead people need is life. My friend, if you've never accepted the Savior, what you need is not some to go through some ceremony or even to join some church or to try and be good. These things may have their place. But not to be saved, not to become a child of God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. What you need is life. And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. In John 1:4 says, in Him is life. And until I accept the Savior, I have no life. But the moment I do accept the Savior, immediately the Spirit of God begins to work in my life and in your life, and we become His workmanship. He wants us to become men and women in Christ, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I hope I've made myself clear. The only way to be freed from sinful works is to accept the Savior. He died to redeem us from it. The only way you can be delivered from dead works is the same way, to accept the Savior. Dead works, works that men do, religious works, good works that men do, trying to merit favor with God. They're just dead works. Now, what are good works? Good works are those works that are done by the Spirit of God in the believer. He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. The impossibility of the unsaved person performing good works. In the book of Romans chapter 3, God says, there is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And men, with their arrogancy, will say, I'm going to prove to God that I can do some good works. God says, being dead in sins, you can't do any good works. Righteous acts, good works, good acts can only be done by those who are good. Good works is the fruitage of the Spirit of God in the believer. Like you have in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are good works. Or that verse I gave you yesterday in Philippians chapter 2, about 13 to 14 in there, where it says, you are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. Someone says, well, what about the preceding verse? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. My friend, it has to be in you before it can be worked out through you. And when you and I accept the Savior, he comes to indwell us by his Spirit. And then the Spirit of God takes these various portions of the believer and he uses them to the praise and honor and glory of God. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. This is God's desire. All of us has been God's desire that we do this. Again, may I say, we are his workmanship. And God does these things in order to bring praise and honor and glory to his name. Now we're going to run from there, from verse 10, over to verse 13. Now the reason I'm doing that is because verses 11 and 12, we coupled those two verses with the first three verses. If I may refresh your memory, in the first three verses, what we were in time past. And in verses 11 and 12, we have again something of what we were in time past. In the first three verses, we were dead in sins, we were children of wrath like the rest, and so on. And in verses 11 and 12, we were Gentiles, we were without Christ, we had no promises, we had no covenants, we had no hope, we were without God in the world. We were afar off. Now we come to this marvelous verse, verses 13 down through verse 18, and this has to do with what God is doing in the question of reconciling us. This is the basis now for what God is going to do. We've had in verses 4 to 10, on the ground of his mercy, on the ground of his love, and his grace, he has brought us to this place of having life, so that in the ages to come, he's going to show forth the riches of his grace. Now, starting in verse 13, he tells us how, the basis for how he has done this question of reconciliation. Allow me to read these verses. I'm going to take the time to read them. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man, that is, Jew and Gentile, to make of Jew and Gentile one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, through Christ, we both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now we come to this amazing doctrine of reconciliation, that you who were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And then in verse 15, he made peace. And then in verse 17, he preached peace. Now, this is what reconciliation is, which we shall take up tomorrow morning. But I would like, first of all, to close with this verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off, dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath like the rest, controlled by the powers of the enemy, have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. My friend, the only way whereby you could be made nigh unto God is through the blood of Christ. Now, I am well aware of the fact that there are those who do not like to hear anyone speak about the blood of Christ. As some have said, it's nauseating to them. Be that as it may, it speaks here of the death of our Savior. The only access we have into the presence of God is through Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. He poured out his life at the cross that you and I might be made nigh unto God. There's no other way, there's no other path, there is no other life but in him. He's the only Savior. Oh, in some way, I wish I could bring this to my generation, that God has declared, and I say again, God has a right to say how men are going to be saved. If God's going to save people, he has a right to say how they're going to be saved. If he's going to give life to people, he's got a right to say how that life is going to be given. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I would urge upon you this morning to take God's way, accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and thus pass from death to life, and the Lord wonderfully bless you.